simple song that just says, do you know? It's more than a story, more than a song. His love is so gentle, yet so strong. His grace everlasting just won't let you go. His unending mercy, a fountain of hope. Do you know the Savior that we introduce you? Both now and forever, he's faithful and true. His name is Jesus. He died to give you life, and you, do you know the Savior? The sinner with nothing to pay, he offers forgiveness to those gone astray. He stands here waiting door of your heart. At the moment you open, his peace he'll impart. Do you know the Savior that we introduce you? Both now and forever, he's faithful and true. His name is Jesus. He died to give you life, and you, do you know the Savior? Oh, how he loves you. His name is Jesus. He died to give you life, and you, do you know the Savior? Oh, how he loves you.
Good evening. It's lovely to be with you this evening on this special night, this celebration of 130 years of faithful ministry in the church here in Points Pass. And we do indeed join with you and give thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness to the church down through those years. I want to thank you as well for your goodness and your kindness to me over the time that we were here with you. It was a short time, but nonetheless, the Lord was good to us, and we want to thank you for your support during that time. I want to thank these two men sitting behind me as well for all their support and for the times that I was able to phone them or speak to them and take advice from them and from their experience. That's a gracious way of me saying that I'm the youngest person up here. But nonetheless, it is good that they have been able and willing to share and to help a man who was just stepping out in full-time ministry for the Lord. So it's good to be here with you, and we do, and we are glad to be able to come and to share with you tonight. Now, I'm looking at the clock. I hope you're not worried about the clock. Hope you're not worried about the time. If we're doing supper, just work with me. Okay, I'll not be too long, but we're turning to Acts chapter 17 and the verse 22. Acts chapter 17 and the verse 22. And we'll read from verse 22 down to the end of the chapter, down to verse 34. Acts 17 and the verse 22. And the word of God says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter. When we come into the book of Acts, we find much written about the Apostle Paul as he journeyed around Asia Minor and other regions sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul traveled, he faced a significant level of opposition, and he faced persecution as he traveled from place to place. In chapter 17, and we don't have the time to read all of the verses, but in chapter 17 alone, we find that as he preaches the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in a city called Thessalonica, that there was an uprising in the city, and there were those who rebelled against the message because they despised it. They hated the gospel. And they rose up to such an extent that in verse 10, it tells us that the believers in the church sent away Paul and Silas by night onto Berea. Paul goes to Berea with Silas. He's not there very long. And those who had opposed his teaching in Thessalonica, they come along to Berea in pursuit of Paul. And the believers in Berea, in verse 14, it tells us that they immediately sent away Paul to go, as it were, by sea. And Paul now has to move on again as he's declaring the gospel. Subsequently, this brings him to the city of Athens, as we read in verse 15. And when Paul comes to Athens, as he looks around him and as he witnesses everything that's happening in the city, he's greatly troubled in his heart. He's troubled about the depth of sin and idolatry that is evident in the city. And he begins to speak out about it, and you read about it in this chapter, but eventually he's taken by the Greeks and he's brought to their highest court, to a place called Mars Hill. And as he's brought there, he's given an opportunity to outline what it is exactly that he's speaking about. What is it that he's preaching? And we have read what Paul said in response from verse 22 down to verse 31. When you read those verses and you see there what Paul says to them, you'll find one of the most comprehensive gospel messages that anyone could ever preach. Paul begins at creation. He moves on through as he speaks to describe the greatness and the majesty of an omnipotent God, an all-powerful God. And ultimately, he brings them to this place where he presents to them the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Paul brings them to their greatest need. He brings them to that place that they all need to get to. He brings them to the place that we always need to get to when we come to the gospel. He brings them to Christ. The Greeks, and particularly in the city of Athens, they were known for their intellect. They loved to debate everything and anything. And they've given Paul this opportunity, thinking that they'll be able to respond to him and be able to answer all of his questions. But whenever Paul proclaimed the gospel, and when Paul presents Christ, the people present, and we read it in the last few verses, they responded in a number of different ways. And those responses that we see in verse 32, verse 33, and verse 34 outline for us the responses of men and women and boys and girls today to the gospel. This is how you will respond to the gospel. Exactly the same way that these people in Athens responded, you will respond in one of these ways. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, there's no new thing under the sun. And what you do with the gospel tonight will be one of these things. You will either mock it, you will delay, or you will cleave onto it. That's what you'll do with the gospel. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a great theologian. He was a sharp intellect himself, and as you read what he had to say that day, you can see that Paul has framed his arguments in such a deliberate way that no one could be left in any doubt about what he was saying. And Paul confronts them with the truth about Jesus, the truth about sin, the truth about God, and the truth about the need of a Savior. There's three things I want you to notice this evening in what we read in these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul outlines that there's a day here of declaration. Because Paul says, as I passed by and hailed your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. On that day, Christ would be declared. On that day, Paul would lift up the Savior. He's passed by all of these idols when it says, and beheld your devotions. In verse 23, that word devotions, the literal meaning of that word is the gods that ye worship. So what it says is, as I've passed by all your idols, as I've passed by all of these images, all of these different things that you worship, I've noticed this one idol, this one image. And it's an image with an inscription on it. It's an image to the unknown God. Now, this was a people who had many idols. They were a people who worshipped in many different ways. It was, in many ways, a society which was pluralistic. And people today say we want a pluralistic society, or a pluralistic society. We want a society that's tolerant with everyone's beliefs. And in Athens at that time, they were tolerant. They had all of these different gods and all of these different idols. And the idea that there was only one God was so far removed from what they believed and what they wanted. And isn't it the same today? The people don't want to believe that there's just one way to heaven. People don't want to believe that there's just one God. Sure, there's many ways to be ready for life after death. That's why Paul was such a concern to them. Because his message was opposed to what they wanted to believe. And back in verse 18, and we didn't have the time to read it, but in verse 18 it says, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others say, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He preached Christ He preached Christ and Him crucified. He preached Christ as the one who rose from the dead and has defeated death. Paul has preached the gospel. And what's their response? They call him a babbler. Someone who wasn't up to their intellectual ability. Someone who he's just talking nonsense. And they had such an opinion of themselves. And they thought that they could take Paul and they could bring him up to this place of debate on Mars Hill. And then after they give him his opportunity to say what he had to say, that they would take apart his arguments. But Paul, when he preached the gospel, he preached by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he preached the truth. And he took his opportunity as this wonderful door was opened to him. And Paul preached the wonderful truth of the gospel. And whenever we read how Paul uses this object in the city that he's passed by, this object of an unknown God, the word that was on the inscription on that altar was one word. It was the word agnostos. It's where we get the word agnostic today, where people call themselves an agnostic. And they say, well, I don't know whether there's a God or not. You see, the Greeks, because they worshipped so many different idols and they allowed and enabled the worship of so many different idols. But just to be sure there wasn't a God out there that they didn't know about, they had this idol to the unknown God, just to cover themselves, to cover their backs, as it were. There was no certainty about their worship as the reality when we think about this. There was no hope for the people. Because they had this idolatry, all of their idol worship, all of their sacrifices, and they still had no certainty about eternity. And they were still trying to hold out, perhaps for this unknown God. Paul sees it as he passes by. Paul says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. What's Paul declaring? He's declaring the God who he knows. He's declaring the God who he loves. He's declaring the person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had revealed himself to Paul on the Damascus Road. But beyond that, he's declaring the reality of who God is. And he speaks with authority. He speaks with power. He says that this is truth. And Paul declares him unto them. He tells them the truth, and when Paul comes to the truth, he doesn't start with his feelings. Sometimes we start with our feelings, don't we? And Paul doesn't start with personal experiences, and he doesn't start with his opinion or anything like that. He simply begins by declaring to them the truth of the Word of God. He begins in verse 24 at creation. He says, God that made the world and all things therein. What a place to start, right at the very beginning. And then he declares the sovereignty of God, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He declares God's self-sufficiency, neither is worship with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He declares God's authority, that he hath appointed the times before, or determined the times before appointed and the times of their habitation. He declares God's omnipotence, and he declares man's dependence upon God. Paul doesn't talk about himself. Paul talks about his God. And that's the only message that we can preach. That's the truth that we preach. And whenever I step onto this platform, and in those years that I stepped on this platform, and before that when Pastor Crawford was here, and before that when other pastors were here, and since then when Pastor Moore has come, that is the message that is preached on this platform. We're not here to talk about ourselves. We're not here to tell you stories and to make you feel good about yourselves. We're here to declare the greatness of God. And listen, tonight, if you're not saved, you don't know Christ, we're here to tell you that you need God's salvation. You need Christ Jesus. We're to point you to the one who sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Word of God tells us the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Paul takes the time to declare this truth to this thinking people. He's telling them something that they don't know. Something that they've never really heard about because they don't know who this God is. They have this altar to the unknown God. And as Paul takes the time to tell them, he makes sure he does it right. He doesn't waste time worrying about whether they agree with him. He doesn't waste time worrying about whether they even like him or the way that he tells it. He has this one opportunity to preach the gospel, and he takes it. Can I say to you tonight, as you sit in a gospel meeting, I don't know, and you don't know, and there's no one else in this meeting knows how many more opportunities you might have to hear the gospel. As far as I'm concerned here tonight, this is my day of declaration to you that I preach the gospel. The fact that God sent his Son to redeem sinful men. The fact that we're all born as sinners. The fact that because of our sin that we're separated from God. And that God made a way of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to trust in him. You need to come and bow the knee. And you need to do that or you'll be lost for all of eternity. There's a day of declaration. Secondly, there's a day of decision. Verse 30. When we read in verse 30, Paul says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. A day of decision. He's been talking about the greatness of God. He's been speaking about the majesty of God. And he brings the listeners here to a very specific place. As he has spoken about the majesty of God. And earlier on, as he has been speaking in the marketplace, as it were, and he spoke about the death and resurrection of Christ, Paul's headed to that place again. He's headed back to the cross, and he's headed back to the resurrection. In verse 32, it says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. Paul's preaching something that he believes here, and he's stating it with a sense of authority. And the God who Paul is declaring unto them was the God who had created them. He's the God who had made a way of eternal life for them through the death of his Son. He's the God who had determined and decreed the way of salvation. And here God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now the wording here is important, and the word is important. The word that's translated as command is the word parangelo. It's used 30 times in Scripture, and it is always spoken with a voice of authority. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ was sending out his disciples, and he's used this same word. It says, Jesus commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. The Lord Jesus Christ was commissioning his disciples. He was one who had authority, and they listened to him, and they obeyed him. They had a choice, but they obeyed. So in Acts 17, when Paul is preaching the gospel, he tells them that it is God's authority that empowers the declaration of the gospel. That God has commanded that the way of salvation is through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation. And there's no other way. And it doesn't matter what this world tells us. And it doesn't matter whether they ridicule the message or not. There is no other way of salvation. And in a place where many false gods and many idols were built and set up, Paul makes this wonderful declaration. He says God commands only one way of salvation. And maybe tonight you're here and you're trying your way. You're trying to work it out your way. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking that you can work out your efforts and your good behavior and you come along to church meetings and all of those things will count favorably toward God. Let me tell you something, it counts for nothing if you don't have Jesus Christ. Nothing at all. God has commanded one way, and that way is the way of repentance. And faith in Jesus Christ. That's what this means tonight when it comes to the gospel. God has made a way. What will you do with it? Will you believe? Your choice is whether you will obey this command of God and come by his way of salvation, or else you will reject the command of God, the God who has put breath in your lungs, and you'll say no. I want my way. I don't want his way. You see the scope of the gospel here. It says God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You can't sit here tonight and say the gospel wasn't for you. You can't sit here tonight and say Christ didn't die so that you might live. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And listen, you can't sit here tonight and say you didn't know, because you've heard it. You've heard the truth. And you can't sit here tonight and say you didn't have time, because the Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is no excuse. No excuse other than you choose to reject the gospel. God has been merciful. God has been gracious. God has been long-suffering. God has provided a way of salvation. Maybe you've heard the gospel many times and God has been so patient with you. And yet the reality is that every time you reject the gospel, your rejection is rebellion against the God of heaven. You continue in your sin. And listen tonight, folks, that's your decision. That's your decision. But if it's your decision, it's the wrong one. Because Paul goes on here and he speaks about a day of destiny. There's a day of declaration, there's a day of decision, and there is a day of destiny. Verse 31 says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That word appointed is another word that defines the authority of God, defines who he is, because it's more than just an appointment as we understand it. It's best translated as fixed. It really means that it's set in stone. You know, I got a WhatsApp message this afternoon from your pastor to say, are you all okay for tonight? If I had felt like it, I could have wound him up a wee bit and said, what are you talking about? It's in my diary for next week. That appointment could have changed or could have been fixed or whatever. I wouldn't do that, but I could have. But this appointment is set in stone. It's fixed. It's fixed. And this appointment will not move from the time when God has set it. And this appointment comes after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It comes when there's one last attempt by the devil to rally an army against Jesus, and Jesus defeats that uprising. We read about that in Revelation 20. And then immediately after that, the Bible tells us in Revelation 20 and verse 11 about a judgment. And it's the great white throne judgment. Paul doesn't develop that when he's preaching in Mars Hill, because this concept of judgment for sin, it was radical enough for those to hear. They had never heard of such a thing. But Paul doesn't ignore the fact of it. And he preaches that judgment is set for those who reject God's salvation. And that judgment will be carried out by the Son of God himself, the one who went to the cross, the one who died, the one who rose again, and the one who sits at God's right hand, the one who will return again to the air to call his church to himself, the one who will return to this earth and establish his kingdom, and the one who will judge the world in righteousness. It's Jesus Christ. But listen. Tonight, can I say to you, the fact that Christ rose again is an assurance that God will judge the unconverted. It's an absolute assurance. And that's why whenever Paul spoke about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked it. And some wouldn't accept it. And some derided it. And they made fun of it. Because our risen Savior, who has defeated death, is able to come again. And a risen Savior who has defeated death is able to judge. And he's the person who is fitted to judge, because he's the person who came to deal with sin. And those who make the wrong choice when confronted with those claims of Jesus Christ, those who make the wrong choice when confronted with the reality of their sin, will come to this throne of judgment. Do you know, I don't have time to go into the detail of it tonight. But the Bible tells us very clearly in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through to verse 15, about what will happen at the great white throne. And there'll be no way out of it. There'll be no escape from it. There's no opportunity to hide in a corner and hope you'll not be noted. The Bible tells us that the dead, small and great, will stand there. And they'll be judged. And the ultimate and final sentence will be passed. And those who have rejected Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. And the one who died for those who come to that throne will be the one who passes judgment upon them. The risen, glorified, majestic Jesus Christ. And tonight you reject him. You continue to reject him. The one you reject will one day say, "Depart from me." That's the destiny of the lost. That's the destiny of everyone who rejects Christ. And we have referred to these verses at the end of chapter 17 where some mocked the truth and some rejected the truth. They didn't believe it. They rejected the idea of a resurrected Savior. And because of that, they rejected the reality of judgment for sin. And those who rejected it on that day will stand at the great white throne. Will you be there with them? Will you be there that day? Will you face judgment? Will you choose judgment as your eternal destiny? Friend, tonight you don't have to. You don't have to because Christ died for you. Paul declared Jesus to them. The Lord Jesus who came to save, the Lord Jesus who went to the cross and suffered on that cross and took the judgment of God poured out upon him for the guilty sinners that we are. Tonight, if you'll accept what Christ has done, tonight, if you'll come and you'll confess your sin and your need of Christ, you can be delivered from this destiny. And you can be made ready for heaven. And you can escape this judgment. The Bible tells us very clearly that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I know that verse is written to the believer. And it applies specifically directly to believers in its context. But listen, tonight, unsaved man, unsaved woman, the blood of the cross, the blood of Christ, is sufficient to deal with your sin. You have to accept him. You have to accept your need of him. You need to turn from your sin. And you need to turn to the Savior and be ready for heaven. Trust that you'll do it tonight before it's too late. Amen.